My guess is that some of you have had similar conversations to the ones that I've been having a lot lately. I like to try to go to one of the local bakeries once a week and sit and visit with some of those guys and make them feel like they're wise. And I can't wait to hear another word of their stories, that kind of thing. And every time I'm there, there's a series of questions about the new building. I'll walk down the street and somebody will say, "Oh, y'all got stuff going on. Tell me about the new building. Where's it going to be? What's it going to look like?" We had a funeral over the weekend and I probably had 5 different conversations. Where is it? What's it going to be? What are you doing? And you know, all that's awesome. That's really, really cool that the community is getting excited with us. I love that. Don't ever try to squelch that at all. We want to have those conversations. However, I want us to remember that what we're doing is not really about brick and mortar and property and fundraising and blueprints and all that stuff that's going to stress us out for the next decade. Well, stress me out anyway. It's really not about all that. It really is about that empty chair. The empty chair represents a space for someone who hasn't come yet. And we don't have that space. We've outgrown our parking. We've outgrown worship. We've outgrown the hallway. We've outgrown where we are. And we know that God is doing some really cool things in our church and in our community. So this is the time to make some empty spaces so there's room for others. To help us kind of get our brains and our hearts around that, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks looking at our vision statement for the relocation. Our vision statement is that we're building a home for the family, a lighthouse for the lost, and a legacy for the next generation. We're going to break those down and look at them carefully, one phrase per week. So this morning, I want us to think together about what we're doing when we talk about building a home for the family. To help us with that, we want to turn to Ephesians. If you have your copy of Scripture with you, I invite you to Ephesians chapter 2 and remind you that you can always follow along in the Bible app. You can find the event there and follow along more carefully if you choose to do that. But we are in Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to show you a few verses beginning at verse 19. Ephesians 2 and 19. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens." It's good to know you're not an alien, isn't it? "So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." I want you to notice, first of all, he says that God's family gives us a place to belong. God's family gives us a place to belong. He says in verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens." As we go through these verses, you'll notice a progression. He says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Notice that progression? Strangers and aliens, citizens, household of God. There is a movement in toward God, in a relationship with Him and His people. He says, you're no longer strangers. I think the reason he chose that word is because he's writing to a church that was made up of people who used to be Gentile unbelievers and people who used to be Jews. And he says to those who used to be Gentile non-believers and those who used to be Jews, he says, now you are Christians together, and so you're no longer strangers. God takes people from so many different walks of life and different traditions. We have different backgrounds. We speak different languages. We vote differently. And God forgives those of you who vote the wrong way. But we're all different. And yet God brings us into a family relationship. No longer strangers, not Jew and Gentile, but now, brother and sister. He brings us into a family relationship. No longer aliens. In other words, you no longer are on the outside, not belonging here. Part of what God does is help people understand they have a place here. There's a chair. Until that chair is filled, we get to tell people there's a place here for you. This is what God does as He brings us together. God's family gives us a place to belong. Those of you who like to tweet things, tweet this. The church is not an event we attend. It is a family to which we belong. Church is not a Sunday morning sing-along. Church is a family. Now, on Sunday mornings, that family gets together in the same room and we worship together, but church is family. You see, before we came to know Christ, we were all outsiders, aliens, separated from God, separated from His people, separated from real, lasting hope. But the Bible says in Romans 8 that when we come to Christ, God adopts us into His family. That's the word Paul uses, that we are adopted into God's family. So when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sin. Now I want to repent of my sin and live for you from now on. When I make that commitment to Him, what happens is, according to Paul, I am created anew. The old John is gone, and something new takes its place. Now I'm a new person in Christ. And that new person in Christ is adopted into God's family. So for the first time, once I come to know Jesus, adopted into His family, that's the first time I can truly and honestly say, God is my Father. We like to say that everybody's God's children. And in one sense, that's true, in that God created everyone who exists. So if you're using the term children to say that we're all created by the same God, perfect. But in reality, we are not His children until we've been adopted into His family. And that happens when we come to know Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ and God is your Father, that means that you're my brother or sister. We're siblings. We're family. Psalm 68 at verse 6 says that God settles the solitary in a home. He settles the solitary. Who is the solitary? You look around our community and you can see a lot of solitary people. They're in a crowd. They're around people, but they're so alone. Maybe it's a recently divorced person. Maybe it's a recently widowed person. Maybe it's someone who's married, but their marriage just doesn't even connect. Maybe it's someone who just recently moved to our community and hasn't yet built those relationships. Maybe it's a young person who had to choose a different life than their family, and now they feel all alone. We're surrounded by the solitary, those who just have not yet found their spot, their place to belong. Psalm 68 says that one of the things God does is He settles the solitary in a home. He brings us home. And the great joy of what we're talking about today is that that's what God has been doing for a very long time. Now we get to join Him in that very task, to provide a place where the solitary can find a home. God's family gives us a place to belong. This new facility that we're planning, this new building that we're talking about, don't think of it as a place where we can build more programs. Think of it as a place where we can build belonging, where we can have the opportunity to welcome more people into the family of God. God's family gives us a place to belong, and God's family helps us grow. God's family helps us grow. Continue on in our text here. We just looked at verse 19 pretty carefully. Then look at verse 20. This household of God, this family of God, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. So we have the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. For us, that is recorded in Scripture. They didn't have all that then. They passed it down by word of mouth and looked at scrolls, but we've got the prophets and the apostles, their teaching, right here for us, and that lays the foundation of the home of the family, the foundation of the church. He says that it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. When the cornerstone is in place, you can line up the rest of the structure. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the head of the church. Once we have Him in place, then we all get to be brought into this beautiful home. Now, Paul changes the metaphor a little bit here. And instead of speaking of family, he actually begins to show how that family makes up a physical building in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So we have the foundation of the apostles and prophets. For us, that's the Scripture. We have Christ Jesus as the cornerstone, and then He brings each of us as a living stone and puts us together to make this whole structure that we've been joined together as we grow, and as that happens, we become the holy temple in the Lord. What is the holy temple? Well, the temple is where God resided in the Old Testament. That's where He physically, literally resided. So what this says is the family of God comes together to build the home for God. The home is not the building. Building is an illustration. It's a metaphor. The home for God is the temple of God, His people. We are where He resides. God's family helps us grow. Since this is what makes up the family of God, and together we make up the temple of God, it says that we need each other. Over here is a stone, and that stone is ready to go, but it does absolutely no good for the other stones until it is joined together, until it's put in place, Mortar gets around it to hold it there, and now it is a part of something bigger than itself, and it plays a role. Another way of thinking about it is this. When I was a kid, I grew up going to RAs. Now, originally RAs stood for Royal Ambassadors. Originally, the plan was that it would be an organization in which boys would learn about missions and evangelism. But in every RA program that I was aware of and that I was a part of, that quickly morphed into a church version of Boy Scouts. And that was a good plan because that's how they reached us. I loved RAs because I was into all that scouting stuff. When we got to do cookouts and we went camping and we shot BB guns and archery and the whole thing. And I remember one camp out specifically. Al Ringel was our RA director. He did other things at the church as well. But we're sitting around the campfire that night, and Al reaches over with a stick, and he's playing around in the fire. We're telling jokes, and we're cutting up and doing whatever we're doing. And while we're talking, we don't even notice that he's scooted this little coal outside the fire. And we're talking and doing our thing, and after a while, he says, "Look at that coal over there. How come it's gray and dusty looking when all these other coals are hot and they're red and orange?" And we said, "Well, because you took that coal out of the fire." He said, "What difference does that make?" I said, "Well, if it's not in the fire, it's going to get cold by itself." And then he used his little stick and he knocked that coal back over into the fire. And almost like that, because it was still pretty warm, almost like that, it turned back to red and orange, just like the other coals. And he was showing us how we need one another within the church. Can that coal still be a coal if it's not in the fire? Yeah. But why? Why would it want to be a cold coal by itself? It doesn't help the fire, and the fire can't help it. But when the coal comes back to the fire, it not only is helped by the other coals, it now plays a role in helping them. This is community. This is family. This is church. God's family helps us grow. Proverbs 27 and 17 says it, "Iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another." Iron sharpens iron. We can kind of get a feel for what that means. Just hearing the words, you can already kind of picture what they're probably talking about. You can see two swords made of iron, and you can sharpen those swords by running these on the edge of each other back and forth, and by doing this, you can it's called hone. You can make that edge sharp, hone that edge. So iron sharpens iron. That makes sense. But if I take those two same swords and I put one here and one here, and I set them in a pew and they just face the same direction sitting next to each other, there's not a whole lot of sharpening going on. When iron sharpens iron is when they actually connect. It's in the connection that sharpening happens. It's in the relationship that man sharpens man. It's when we come into contact with one another. And this is why life groups are so important in the life of the church. This is why Bible study classes or Sunday school, whatever you want to call it, that's why that is so important in the life of the church. This is why being a part of the various ministries and activities and fellowships and VBSs and mission tripses and all that, this is why that matters, because God's family helps us to grow, and it happens in those connections. Notice as well that God's family strengthens families. God's family strengthens families. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's a verse that I think has often been forgotten. And I want you to remember it. Deuteronomy 6 says, "These words that I command you today." In other words, at that time, God was giving them a big portion of the law, of what he wanted them to do and to be. And so he says to them, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Now hear those words, because in our culture, there has been an interesting trend over the last few decades. And that is that we see good parenting as saying, "I'm not going to force any faith on my kids. I'm going to wait so they can grow up and decide for themselves." And that sounds so solid to us. But the reason it sounds solid is because of the culture in which we live. What the Bible actually says and what God instructs his people is, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." Parents, you want to be actively, that's the word diligently, actively involved in telling your kids about God, about his church, about what real faith looks like. "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk your way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." So when does this teaching take place? It is in everyday life. He says you share your faith with your kids in everyday life. When you put them down to bed at night, it said when you lie down, you put them down to bed at night, that's when you have that last little prayer time. That's when you tell them about Jesus. When you get up in the morning, it says when you lie down, when you rise, you talk about Jesus again. You talk about your faith. You talk about who God is and what the church is all about. It says when you walk down the street, you say, "Hey, little Tommy, look at that flower. Who made the flower? God made the flower. God made the flower because he loves it." You talk about these things while you're walking down the street. It even says that you talk to your family about these things when you're sitting in your recliner. Do you see that? "Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, drinking your Dr. Pepper, watching your TV." You talk about these things. Why? Because that's one of the reasons that God put family together. Culture's plan sounds good. Give them freedom to grow and make their own decision. If they want to follow Buddha, they can follow Buddha. If they want to follow Muhammad, they can follow Muhammad. If they want to follow who's he, what's it from Timbuktu, that's okay too. That sounds right. But understand, the reason it sounds right is because our ears have been tuned to culture. Scripture says there is one way, there is one truth, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Therefore, teach them the truth as they're growing up. Family, God's family, strengthens families. In other words, it's our job as God's family to help individual families, to give them the tools that they need. This is why we do Re-Engage, which is an intensive class of, it's a small group that gives you tools to strengthen your marriage. This is why we talk about parenting. This is why we talk about relationships. It's important that the church, God's family, strengthen individual families. Think of it like a greenhouse. The greenhouse didn't have anything to do with creating that plant. The greenhouse can't really even make that plant grow. Only God could create it. Only God can bring the growth. But what the greenhouse can do is provide an environment in which that plant has the best chance for growth and health. This is the role of the church in today's society. We can provide an environment in which the family has the best opportunity to grow and be healthy. So God's family strengthens families. And then notice with me that God's family reflects the gospel. God's family reflects the gospel. The gospel, that word means good news. So what is the good news? The good news is, even though you have sinned and that sin separated you from God, God still loved you so much that he sent Jesus. Jesus paid for your sin on the cross. When he did that, he paid for it in full. Now, you can be forgiven of your sin when you trust in Jesus. How do you know you can trust in Jesus? Because he came back to life 3 days after he died for you to prove that he was in charge of the whole thing. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, God's family represents or reflects that gospel. How is that? Because we all used to be strangers and aliens. Remember how the text started? We all used to be separate from God, separate from each other. But God loved us so much that he enabled us, he put us in the right place at the right time to hear about Jesus. He opened our hearts so that we would trust in him. And then he brought us together, no longer strangers and aliens. Now, the fact that we are together, even though we're different, the fact that we can be family, even though some of y'all are the strangest people I know, the fact that he can bring us together as family is a reflection of the gospel. It's even spelled out very clearly in what Jesus taught the disciples. In John 13, just before he dies for, he says to them, "By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you go to the right church and carry a big Bible. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you know the right words to say so that you sound like a Christian. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." Now, does that mean that we have to love everybody? Yes, we love everybody, but that's a different verse. This verse says, people will know that you're my disciples if, as disciples, you have love for one another. If people look at God's family and they see love happening in God's family, then they say, God must be doing that. By this, all people know. How do you know that a cop is a cop? There are a few ways, but the one that counts, the one that makes it official, I know the cop is a cop because he or she has a badge of some kind. And that badge identifies that person as law enforcement and tells me that I need to pay attention to what that law enforcement officer says. It's the badge that identifies them. What's the badge of the believer? You walk down the street, you go to school, you go to work, you do your thing. How are people going to know that you are a believer? The badge that you wear that identifies you as a believer is that you have love for disciples. You have love for one another. Love is the badge of the believer. God's family reflects the gospel. Our greatest testimony will not be a new building. Our greatest testimony will be our love. People notice the facility, but they stay for the family when they see love.